Shall we read in Matthew's gospel in unison, the last chapter of Matthew, verses 16 through 20? Verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, we read in unison. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our message today is a simple message of Christ's command as we read the marching orders of the church. And if you notice the first verse that we read in the 16th verse of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. One disciple had already rejected the Christ of the gospel. Judas Iscariot was not with them. And let us not be alarmed if we are not unanimous as a voice in society today, when in his day, when they walked and worked with Jesus himself and spent 3 years listening to him teach, if he lost 1 out of 12, this would be over 8% of the people. And so I don't think we should be alarmed at the deflections that we have today of those who will not stand for the gospel of Christ. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped him. He didn't tell them not to. Not too many years ago, a man preached a sermon on the peril of worshiping Jesus. I don't need to tell you he was not an evangelist. They worshiped him. In other words, the Savior received worship. And then we come to his final parting words. It's been called the marching orders of the church. I'm reminded of a great leader that fell years ago. And after this, his widow, in a certain meeting, testified that if he were living now, he would not say and do the things that he did then. Well, may I tell you that what Jesus said and did about 2,000 years ago would be just exactly the same if he were walking the streets of Minneapolis speaking to us today. Because Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now with that in mind, it's important when we find everybody with a fever of change and gradualism. For example, the liberals charge us with not being willing to change. Well, there are some things that do not change. For example, we read about contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now that once for all is an error, and there's no progress there. No progress there. The faith is the same. It does not change. Recently, we have heard in the political circles how the vice president has polarized our society. In other words, he has divided us. In other words, the liberals would like for all the conservatives to fall in line behind the liberals and not say anything about the principles of the Constitution. Don't say anything about the deceit and the deception in high places, you see? Well, the same thing happened in Israel. You remember the wicked king with his wicked wife? They said, Art thou he that disturbeth Israel? Well, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's in the King James Version. They accused the prophet of dividing Israel because he spoke God's word and God's truth. You see, he was accused of dividing Israel. Israel needed dividing. And may God find us in an hour when We don't have to polarize society. We don't have to polarize our nation if we speak the truth once for all delivered to the saints. And the reason I've said this is because we have four absolutes in what he said. First of all, he said, all power is given unto me. Now, you can't get more power than that. All power is given unto me. That's what he said. He's here this morning. Are you in need? Well, his outstretched hand can take care of you. Just as much as it did the lepers. Just as much as it did the man with the palsy. Just as much as he reached out and touched the bier and said, young man, arise to the widow's son of Nain. He's here this morning. You remember once on the foreign field, the missionary was going over Acts 2. And the new convert said to him, he said, do we have the same Christ today that they had then? Yes, the same Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, yes. And finally, about the 10th question was, the new convert said, do you have the same power now that they had in that day? And this is a question that comes to us. The absolute power, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's the first absolute. Now notice in the second place, go ye therefore. That's an absolute. It's an absolute command. We don't have any choice about it. He said, go. Go. And by the way, there's a combination of words here that we should not overlook. Many people have claimed the last part of this word, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But according to the text, you can't claim the lo unless you obey the go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said. Discipling the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Don't sit in your rocking chair at home when you're able to get out and witness and claim the lo, because you have to obey the go. And we're emphasizing it particularly as I did in the matter of stewardship this morning. There's a stewardship of service as well as a stewardship of silver. There's an absolute in power. He's here. We have the same Christ. There's an absolute in the command. We can't change it. Go, he said. In other words, the church is not an army of occupation. It's an army of conquest, which is entirely different. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's an absolute message. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You can't change that. You can't change that into social action, like some have done. What has social action done for us? Social action has caused riots. Social action has called deaths, but preaching the gospel doesn't. No. No, if we obey him, we won't have that problem. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He didn't come, in other words, if we study this carefully, he didn't come, if you read it real carefully, so we could learn lessons from the life of Jesus. Paul said, I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You never get saved learning lessons from the life of Jesus. You can recite in 5 hours all that Jesus said if you had a red letter New Testament and skipped all the black type and read just the red. You could read it in 5 hours. You could commit it to memory, all that Jesus said, and recite it in 5 hours. But that wouldn't make you a Christian. You could obey it as best you knew how. That still wouldn't make you a Christian. We receive life from the death of Jesus, which is just the opposite of copying his beautiful life and obeying his searching commandments. We never receive life that way. Now notice, he said it's an absolute command. And that's important. Lo, he said, I am with you always, if we obey the command. But now there is one more absolute, and that's an absolute presence. An absolute presence. I had one call me this week recently who's been bereft of a companion of the years. And we visited, and this one had concern and trusted the Lord. And then, almost unguarded in the lips, they said, you know, I'm alone here now. Well, not really alone. It was just a comma. It wasn't a period. Not really alone. I realize the Lord more now than ever before. Not really alone. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the consummation of the age. It's translated the end of the world in the King James. It really means the consummation of the age. That's the absolute presence. Now, even though persecution comes and the tribulation should be threatening, we look forward to the rapture of the church, which is the consummation of the age. Now, with that, let us turn now and examine his orders. First of all, we have to find that it's impossible to accept what he said without finding doctrine. The beginning of this century, they said, don't be a stickler for doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. In fact, we have people now who think that you can hold on to the faith of Christianity without holding on to the revealed facts of Christianity. They think the Bible is inspired in its purpose, but it has errors in its words and in its teaching. You don't find anything like that in the Scripture. But we're told, don't worry about doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. Don't teach doctrine. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't? What chance would the church have if we didn't teach or preach doctrine? Those who believe in sensitivity training are emphasizing doctrine, aren't they? Oh yeah, they're teaching a lot of doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. That's what it means. And the devil's crowd are working, and they're working hard. There's never been an hour in the history of the church when there's been so little doctrine taught as there is in the current era through which we pass. Those who believe in communism, I tell you, they're teaching their doctrines. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, you don't understand those communists. He said their young men must preach this gospel. They're willing to die for it. They're that strong on doctrine. The communists. Sure. How about the liberals? Sure. How about the atheists? Sure. They're all teaching doctrine, 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 doctrine. But we're not supposed to. No. In other words, it's a devil's ruse to get us not to be teaching or preaching doctrine. But the doctrine is here. Well, the first doctrine that faces us, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. The Trinity. I don't know if we realize it or not, but in the Trinity, we have the Trinity active when we were created. God said, let us make man after our image and our likeness. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You take Jesus at his baptism. We find the Father broke the silence by putting lips in the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove and abode upon him. The Son was there, visible, to be seen. And he said to John, I have need rather to be baptized of thee. John said, suffer it to be true now for righteousness' sake, that we might fulfill all righteousness. The Trinity was active all the way through. Well, I suppose the best way to summarize the Trinity was back in Bible school days. First of all, we said God thought it, salvation. Jesus brought it. He died to save us. The Holy Spirit wrought it. That's the Trinity. Thank God I've got it. Could you say that this morning? That's the best application I know of the Trinity. God thought of our salvation. Jesus brought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. And thank God I've got it. That isn't all. We find not only the Trinity, but we find also that Jesus Christ here is God. He said, all power is given unto me. In the preceding verse, they worshiped him. Now, Muhammad couldn't be worshiped. He's a world leader of religion. We find all the leaders of the world religions, Confucius and all these, were teachers. But Jesus was more than a teacher. He was God in the flesh. He allowed people to worship him. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, beyond that, we find also a doctrine of the church here. The church. We're living in a day when people don't appreciate the church. There are so many organizations that have grown up outside the church, unrelated to the church, that some people think that the churches are not doing much for God. I recall one time when I went to a Monday morning minister's meeting, and there had been an interdenominational youth rally the night before. And there were two or three got up and gave wonderful testimonies about the singing at the youth rally and about the good time they had. And one recited a new joke that he'd heard at the youth rally. And when they were about through and simmering down, one of the leaders turned to me and he said, by the way, Doc, he said, I don't believe I saw any of your young people there last night. I said, no, I don't suppose there were any that I know of anyway. I said, how many young people were saved last night at your rally? Well, he said, it was a fellowship meeting, he said. We didn't have it, he said, for people to get saved. It was a fellowship meeting. You know, one of these kind, the more we get together, the happier we'll be when your friends are my friends and ba-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, that's what it was, one of those meetings, one of those da-da-da-da meetings. I said, no, I said, I'm not really embarrassed, but I said, you should be. I said, we had three young people saved last night in our youth rally. That was a local church. I said, and they didn't get together just for da-da-da-da. They brought their unsaved young people to that meeting. It was in the local church and was sponsored by the local church. And their purpose was following out the Great Commission. I said, they thought I would be embarrassed, but I think they began to wonder how they could stop me from testifying when my turn came. I'm not embarrassed. Now, the reason I put this in, because some of you every week are having people ask you, well, why isn't your church participating in this? Why aren't you participating in that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And there isn't any of these organizations that wouldn't like to come in for an offering. You know, for an offering. But we relate our offerings to our program, and we relate our program to our offerings. And God made the local church a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean he limits his work to the local church. Thank God he doesn't. I read a long article this past week that went on to explain how that this is a different era, that the gospel is the same, but our procedure has to be different because of the different era that we're in. In other words, God's methods were not endorsed and inspired. Only the gospel was inspired. Well, all you have to do is look at the new methods that people have devised and see how they work. You can get people, for example, the world, back in the world emergency, in the days of the interchurch world movement, they set out a goal to raise $12 million to spread a culture a civilization that would be Christian in spirit and passion throughout the world. They wanted to extend a civilization throughout the world that would be Christian in spirit and in passion. You can't find anything about that in this text. And when that program was launched by the interdenominational Federal Council of Churches, a leader of this church was taken out and asked if our church would participate in it. And he asked if they knew any chapter and verse where this program might be spelled out in the Bible. Well, no, but we're living in a different age now. Well, he said, in the paper, he said that we're going to launch a great program to spread a civilization, Christian in spirit and passion, throughout the world. But he said, I don't know how we could launch such a civilization, he said, unless we convert the individuals, he said, that are going to comprise that civilization. Now, he didn't have a college education, never went to seminary, but you don't have to. So we find here a program of the church. Now, notice, as you go for it further, you find there's the second coming of Christ. Isn't it strange that this is mentioned in the New Testament more often than any other single doctrine? Hundreds of mentions of it, and yet there is so little said about it. We don't look forward to the conversion of the world. It'll never happen. No, I often think of the verse of the song that says we are waiting for the coming of the morning. We are watching for the breaking of the dawn. Day of days, O haste thy glad appearing. Morn of morn, speed on, speed on, speed on. In other words, when Christ will come. And then we will see, I think, the utter folly of trying to change society without changing individuals. The burden of this gospel message is the conversion of individuals. It's not just the moving on the culture of a society. You can't very well change society without the individuals that comprise society being changed. So we find here the coming of the Lord is mentioned. Now that comes down in the next place to how do we go at it. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was in Mark's gospel, the first gospel, perhaps the shortest gospel, where these words are printed. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? What was the gospel that came to you? When you have a hesitancy about telling someone else how to be saved, can't you remember what it meant to you? It seems to me that there are four reasons why we ought to be burdened for the lost world. First of all, when we look at the world, we see people lost. When we hear people struggling for some cure for alcoholism, for the drug addiction, struggling for some cure against the lusts of the flesh, struggling for some cure against the lack of surrender to God and to each other. It seems to me that people would finally turn to the gospel and say, well, I might try this as a last resort. But they often don't. We find, first of all, when we see a needy world, we know that something is needed. Now, in the next place, and when I think of that, I often think of that, a message I believe I gave on it when one who was conducting a graduate school of medicine, and I asked him what his approach was to disease, and he said, it's very simple. He said, we ask, what is it, and how does it affect you? What shall we do about it, and the result? And I suppose that's the same thing about sin when we look at the world. What is it? It's sin. How does it affect us? We break most of the commandments. What shall we do about it? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's as simple as that. When we look out into the world. We see a world that's needed. One, what is it? How does it affect you? What shall we do about it? What's the result? Now, the second place, when we look into our own hearts, and if we can remember how we felt before we were saved, lacking the peace of God. This world cannot give the peace for which men sigh. It is not all of life to live, nor all of death to die. Tonight we speak on the value of a soul. There's a verse in the Bible that is 6 times repeated. And it'll be the text for this evening. It's the only verse, the only saying of Jesus that was 6 times repeated in the Bible. 6 times must be important. The value of a soul. Now notice, when we look into our own hearts and see the difference, we look at the world and see the difference. When we look up and hear of God the Father and His pleading, He's provided the plan. We have the book. We have the instruction. We have everything we might need. People, for example, we speak of the need of Bible study and doctrine. Well, when you get a new vacuum cleaner at home, you usually read the book of instructions. And it goes better if you do. Father used to get a new binder, and it had a booklet of instruction how to set it together and how to make it work. And we have here a book of instructions that God has given us and tells us all we have to do is tell people that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we can't save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then He said, Him that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out. He that hath the Son hath life. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May I illustrate the difference between preaching, as we might say in preaching the gospel here this morning, and personal work. It's the best illustration I think I ever heard. It's by Wharton, W-H-A-R-T-O-N, who lived in the day of the Civil War. He was a student in Roanoke College in Salem, Virginia. And it was during the Civil War, and General Averill was rumored to be coming south. They wanted to come south, and they wanted to cut the line of supplies going to Lynchburg on the railroad that had its junction there. Virginia, Tennessee, I believe, railroad. And so when the cavalry came in sight and they saw the men coming from the north and the clatter of the hoofs, they said, Wharton said that women and children rushed to their houses to get out of sight. And he said he and some other boys took off through the field to a patch of woods about a half a mile away. And he said he got about halfway across the woods and he began to hear noises over his head, zing, zing, zing. And he said he looked back and there was a man chasing him on horseback and shooting as he went. But he said, I finally made the edge of the woods, and he says, I tumbled over the fence and laid in a ditch right over the fence. Just laid low, he said, as he said, as flat as a lizard on a log. That's pretty flat. And he said he laid still, and it wasn't long until he heard a voice, come out of there. And he said, he looked up and he said, this man had a sharpshooter on him, aimed right at him. He said the barrel of the gun looked as big as a stovepipe. And he said, when he said, come out of there, he said, I said, I sure will. And he said, I came out. Now he said, when he was going across the field and the bullets were flying over his head, he said, that was preaching. He said, those bullets might strike anywhere or anybody. But he said, when that man had the gun aimed right at me, And he said to me, come out of there. He said, I knew it couldn't mean anybody but me. And may I say to you, when we see people coming down the aisles of this church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whether they come by ones and twos or by the dozen, may I say that usually, as it was not long ago, as I told the Sunday school teachers, many times someone will come to the door where I'm standing and they will tell me about someone they've witnessed to and they were disappointed they didn't come and they've worked and waited for these people. And it's by personal work and visitation. And here where he leaves these marching orders, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. That's individual salvation. No other will save us. And may I leave the message at that point, and as we bow our heads for prayer, may you ask yourself the question, have you come to the place this morning you could say that God thought salvation, Jesus brought salvation, the Holy Spirit wrought salvation, and thank God I've got it. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt take the simplicity and directness of this message, apply it to human hearts, and grant that salvation that's thine own may be released in hearts now lost in sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.